Well, I was just encouraged by the words of those songs. I've been looking at them a little bit, and I was blessed to be here this morning. I think of, as Marlon shared a little bit on discouragement, that's an easy thing to fall into at times, I believe, for each one of us. At least it is for me. And sometimes I believe we lose sight of a few things, like Marlon shared this morning, is why that happens. And God is good, and the title of my message this morning is Plowing in Hope, Increasing Our Faith. Plowing in Hope, Increasing Our Faith. So I would like to turn for an opening scripture this morning. I'm not sure how this will all come together, but it seemed like the Lord's been pressing on my heart lately about just these very scriptures that we read here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Let's read that maybe to turn. I'll first write the title up here, maybe just for clarification. Plowing in Hope. In Luke 17, I think we just begin reading in verse 1, maybe. I think it'd be good. And we'll read to verse 10. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses would come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, and seven times a day, in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles, I believe, after that saying, they said, Lord, is where I'm at today. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith, as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, which means I think not or I suppose not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I have been thinking a lot about those verses there. Sometimes, if we lose that sight of that principle there of a servant plowing in a field, that if we lose that principle, see, the servant, when he was plowing in the field there, he had just got done with a very hard day's work. And when he come to the barn or to the house, his master said, Now go get my table ready so I can eat. Now if we look at that naturally, the servant is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. And we all know that plowing is hard or feeding cattle. But I'd like to look at that. Plowing just a little bit. A lot of us are familiar with that, but some of the principles of plowing. But what I'd like to stress here, first of all, is the fact that when we lose sight of that we're plowing for the master, the easiest thing to do is to start to compare ourselves among ourselves. And we lose sight that we're actually plowing for the Lord. We're not plowing against each other. We're plowing for the Lord. And we'll look at some of these principles here, but And then to get a better illustration of that, if we do all that the Lord would command us to do and refrain ourselves from everything that he would refrain us to not do, we're still unworthy servants. God does not thank us for what he asks us to do. And, you know, I think we need, if we lose sight of that, it's a dangerous road. And I just want to look at some of the principles here of that. But getting back to plowing, I had lost my train of thought there, but then he said, you know, to serve the Lord in knowing sometimes there's a picture being painted that we can get it done. But I'd like to emphasize today that the Lord's work until he comes back is never done. It's never done in our own lives, and it's never done to those that we're surrounded by. That the Lord has a work for us. But when you get done with something, there's something else there. That's God. Just like this servant, you know, the Lord said, and that's God's claims are first. What God would have for us needs to be first in our life. And if we keep that picture in a correct order, you know, I think of plowing as many of you have plowed in real life, physically. You've plowed, you've sat behind a team of horses or on a tractor, and you know, when you plow, you want to have, the goal is to have a straight furrow and get to where you want to go. You need to get to the other end. And sometimes I look at it like this, a topical view. When you plow, you begin here looking at it from the top down. And you get a point of reference here. This is the end of the field here. You begin here, but you need another point of reference up here. That way you stay on course. If you only have this point of reference and you get out here, it still looks like you're on. But if you keep the three aligned, you will get here. And I believe that can be the Christian life. We're led by the Spirit of God. We look to Jesus Christ and on to the Father. We'll arrive where we want to get to. That's a principle in plowing that I think some of us, you know, have driven horses or tractors and plowed, but the goal is to have a straight furrow. And plowing is, it's hard work. Plowing, no matter what you put in front of it, it's hard. The tractor works hard, the horses work hard, plowing is hard. So keep that in mind. And plowing, I'd like to think, let's turn to, I'm not sure which order to give this morning, but let's first turn to, I think we should turn to first Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23, Isaiah 28. And what the illustration here, let's read this, that of what God would have us learn from these scriptures here. It says, verse 23 of Isaiah 28, it says, "Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech." He's asking some questions here. "Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a thrashing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not forever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." The teaching here is that the plowman does not always plow. The plowman plows and repairs the soil, but we don't just turn around and plow it again. He casts in the seed once the soil is plain and made ready. He casts in the seed, and then the plowman, the one thing I'd like to say about plowing, everybody that's ever plowed plows in hope. We're plowing in preparation. The plowing is actually not the fruit, it's the preparation. We plow in hope. Even physically, when we till the garden, we till it, we plow in hope. We don't, that isn't the end of it, but we plow in hope and we cast in the seed and then there's a reaping. The principles of plowing, it's hard, it is seasonal, and plowing has a reaping. And it can be a blessing or a curse. We need to be careful how we plow, and plowing takes perseverance. It takes perseverance. It's never easy to plow. But I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we move on here. And this is maybe a little bit different, but it's still, I think it's something that it would do us well. Just bear with me here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This was Paul. He was verifying his apostolic character. He was telling them that he was a true apostle. And as we look at some of these things, I think we can learn a little something from it. Let's just read it and go through it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. It says that, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the zeal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Paul is saying that you're the seal. You're the witness of my work. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is thus: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" Paul is saying that even though I'm a minister, it's lawful for me to have a wife. It's lawful for me to eat and to drink, and it's lawful for me to work. Then he says this: "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." And I'd just like to talk a little bit about some of the scripture there. I believe what he's saying is that it's the flock's responsibility to care for the minister. In other words, support the minister. And I'm not implying that in any way to all of you today. I just want to keep it to the Word of God. But this is what he's teaching, that he says here that who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock. You know, the benefits and blessings of the body of Christ. He's calling each of us to responsibility, but when he says that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen? That David Aspall had a message one time on that. Doth God take care? Does God care about oxen? Well, sure he does. And we can learn a little something from that, in that when you work horses or oxen or whatever you work, you know, you allow them to eat so that they have strength to work. We used to quit at lunch and bring the horses in and give them all grain, and you all know about that, and water, so they could have nourishment to go do it again in the afternoon. It was a special, but in the same principle here, saying that we can't muzzle the ox expecting to keep treading out the corn. Now, I don't want to be harsh in any way to anyone, but some things for us to think about is that as a pastoral team works with the body of Christ, you know, they cannot always be plowing. They cannot always be going over the elementary and the fundamental things of the Christian faith. You know, as we Look, in Hebrews, I think it is that, where is that? Let's turn to that, where he says that, I think it'd be good to, the elementary, or the, not to the, can't think of the phrase I'm wanting right now, but I think that's where it is, yeah. Yeah. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And he's saying here that these things we will do if God permitted. God permits. You know, he has said that, you know, God has permitted this congregation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have the fundamentals, the basics in place that they don't always need to be looked after. You know, when there's when the ox has to run after the rabbit trails that come into congregation, I'm not saying they don't come, but if that's always consumed by doing, he's hindered from really treading out the corn, what he's designed to do. So those are things that I would take to my own life into consideration, is that I believe that not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn involves more than just not muzzling the ox. You know, we can take avenues that occupy the time of the pastoral team when otherwise they should be in the Word of God feeding the flock of God. Does that make sense? And things that should be in place, and not just should be in place, but remain in place in faith. The fundamentals and the elementary things of the Christian faith, you know, we're adults. The things that, you know, the Bible says to let your moderation be known in all things. And those are the principles that need to be grasped by us and held on to. You know, let your moderation be known. The things of modesty, worldliness, those things are principal things that we need to look at with clarity. And then, see, those are the heavy things that tend to muzzle the ox, discourage the ox. You know, I don't want to, you know, it's just a principle, and I'm not calling anybody an ox here this morning, but ministers of the Word of God are the plowmen. And the plowmen, it's hard work to plow. But in reality, each one of us are plowmen. That's the truth of the gospel. Everyone is laying a furrow down. Where's it at? Is it on course? Does it correspond with the Word and the Spirit and God Himself? Everyone is laying a furrow down. And then in all of that, when we are working in the field, working in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it's not required of God that He thanks us. He has more for us to do. It's just like that servant plowing all day long. His master said, serve me. When you're done there, you need to serve me. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He has much work for us to do, and he's not. And the thing that I'd like to, the promises that go with faithful brethren. You know, he's not the plowman plows in hope, and that's what we plow today. We plow in hope of eternal life, whose hope is sure. And the anchor, Jesus Christ is our anchor, as we heard this morning. It's steadfast and sure. It's not a passing fancy. It's a hope that is anchored in the Word of God. And I've always been blessed by an anchor. It's one of those things that's designed that the more you pull on it, the tighter it will hold you. That's the way we need to be. The more we pull on Jesus Christ, the tighter He will hold us. It's designed that way. The more we trust Him in faith. And these things, you know, we plow in hope and faith. And you must remember that as we plow, that if it is not of faith, it is sin. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. And faith means that we trust Him for the things that we can't really change a whole lot. And we trust Him for the hard things. In times of discouragement, we need to trust God. We need to trust Him. I found that, just like Marlon mentioned this morning, sometimes we can look to ourselves and inwardly and be very discouraged. But when we read the Word of God and take a fresh look at His promises, yes, there's a hope that is sure and steadfast. It's an anchor for us. But in that verse in Luke chapter 7, or 17 there, that let's turn back to that a little bit. And but remember this, that in all of this, the apostles were asking him to increase our faith, help us to increase our faith. And when he served his master, it'd be like, I'd like to give an illustration for you children here, to make clear that scripture a little bit. If there was a man that would stop to my house and ask me for directions to Grabeel, and I would say, well, you go east 2.5 miles, north 5.5 miles, and then west 2 miles, and Grabeel will be there. Now, when that man arrives at Grabeel, am I going to call him and thank him for asking me the way to Grabeel? That's kind of what this scripture is teaching here. God has shown us the way. He's shown us the way. And he don't thank us because of the duty that he's given us. If we fulfill his duty, God doesn't thank us for it. It's not. He's made the way. He deserves all that we can give, and then we can't give enough. He wants us to do what we do in faith with a heart in full assurance, not because of his promises. We're not there yet, but God has promised us that we walk this way, we will arrive just as heaven will be there, as Grabeel was there for the man that I gave that direction to. It's even truer than that. It's even truer than that, that heaven awaits for those that are willing to follow his principles to get there. It's as sure as you can get it. It's more sure than I'm standing here. And the Bible is full of, I'd like to look at a few scriptures in Isaiah 61:4. There is a, this is a prophecy of the church. This is speaking of somewhat of the Gentiles, I think, but it's for us, I believe. It's speaking of the Gentiles, but speaking of the promises, the restoration, and the blessedness of the church. It says in verse 4 of Isaiah 61, it says, "And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see him shall acknowledge them, and that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornament, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations." That's the church. It's a beautiful picture and many promises there. Of, I believe that we can learn there that the joy of the Lord and the obedience to his word, there's a beautiful, blessed, and righteous reaping and a harvest. So may the Lord just help us in that. And there's a couple of verses here in, there's many, I often look at the scripture as, in the New Testament, he has little clusters of verses that either are things that he bids us to do and things that he forbids us to do. And, you know, there's many in the scriptures. I'd like to read a few of these. In Romans 1, there's a whole list of things that we should avoid, and just, I think it'd do us well to read them, not to condemn anyone this morning, but sometimes these, it does us well. Then we'll just balance it with the blessings that, on the other hand, of what he encourages us to do. Romans 1, this is the scripture that verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I think we'll skip a few verses there. It talks about the homosexuality and the sin that it is, but let's move on to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We read a little devotion the other morning that, you know, there's, you know, some of these things in here are, might be a little closer to home than we like to think. But I just, you know, we can read them and examine our own life. But we read a devotional about that last verse there that said that sometimes when we see some of this, these things here, I would say will draw you directly away from God. They're sin to its fullest extent. But sometimes when we see these things, hints of them, it is easy to just ignore them. But the Bible would say it would call us partakers of them with them if we choose to just turn the other way and ignore it. So let's each embrace our responsibility. And I don't think that we're 100% free of those things, but let's just take a look at it. It's the Word of God. You know, I think about proud or pride, boasters, despiteful, children. It says here, disobedient to parents. We all need help in that. I'm not saying, you know, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is good and right. But he lumps that all in, right, with that whole package of sin. Those are hindrances or sinful practices that will, those are forbidden things. Now we want to look at the things, and there's other verses too in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and then there's in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 6, there's more in the last times, perilous times shall come. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. There's some promises there for the things, to do the things that the Lord bids us to do, and see the difference of the end result of those two ways. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says here, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A promise of righteous fruit is what he's talking about here. A promise of that we won't be barren. Barren means empty. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, or as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That is, those are promises that as Christians, it would do us well to read these often and then examine our own life. God is not unrighteous, and there's not a promise that he won't fulfill in our personal life if we're willing to surrender our hearts. And I like to look at the undergirding of all this plowing, you know, we plow in hope, and the undergirding of all this plowing has to be our love for God and God's love for us, and that we have eternity in mind for ourselves and for those that are nearest to us. That has to be undergirded by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4 and read a few scriptures there. They're very familiar, but as I read them yesterday, I was just smitten in my own heart of losing sight of this for my own life. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. It says here that 1 John 4, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." It gives an example here of loving brethren loving one another is a picture of God himself, is what he's saying. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Today there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" It's just a very elementary thing there. It's a beautiful thing that God wants evidences in our lives of our love for the brethren. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." We think of some of these things here. There's a few verses here. 3 John, verse 11, there's a verse there. I'd like to read that in closing a couple verses here. 3 John, verse 11. It talks about the two ways here. It says, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Then I'd like to read a verse here in Romans 12, verses 1 to 5 yet. In thinking of, as we serve God, like that plowman coming home to his master, I think this says, explains it in Hebrews 12, verse 1, or verse, yeah, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 5. I believe that's a wrong reference. That's not what I want. Romans 12. That's what I want. I wrote Hebrews. I actually have Romans wrote down. I don't know why I said Hebrews. But yeah, that we would. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember that it is only our reasonable service. When we think about there's hard work in the Christian life, but it's only our reasonable service. Not that we can pay God for what he done for us, but out of our love for him, we should joyfully serve him. And he says here that it's only reasonable. And also I don't want to belabor the point, but the point being that in all of our efforts and labor, there's more to do. And let's not be discouraged. It's designed that way of God so that people are drawn into the kingdom. To our dying day, we have work that before us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I'd like to speak just a little bit about that. It's every man in here's desire, I believe, to be conformed in the image of Christ. Every brother and sister. But I'm of a persuasion that God has it designed that we're members one of another, and one man and one sister can't do it by themselves. In order to come to the fullness of the stature that is in Christ Jesus, every one of you is a valuable asset to the body of Christ and necessary. I believe to have that complete picture of Christ, it takes each of us. One man cannot be conformed to the image of Christ by himself. I say that carefully, but sometimes there's that portrayal that we just need to chip away here a little bit there, and there is a truth to that. But also beware that God wants his fullness exemplified by the body of Christ. That's where we see him in his fullness. One man will never get there by himself and be able to have or reveal that big picture that God wants to reveal. His many-faceted ministry, his many-faceted gifts. And I would just, think about that. You know, we are, today is the church age, and the church is made up of many members, and all members hold not the same office. But let us, the office that we hold, the gift that God gave us, let us embrace that and plow in faith and hope and encourage my brothers in their plowing. That we do it in trusting that God, if we do this in faith, there is a righteous heavenly ending. No doubt. We don't have to do this without, we can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting as we move forward in this manner. But I believe it takes the fullness of the complete body of Christ to be that example. And where do you see that today? It's a rarity where people have a dependency and a rely on one another and love one another and care for one another. In the opposite of that is a bunch of individuals each doing their own thing. Where is Christ glorified? That's the question. By a group that is pursuing after the same goal and working together, or by one individual that's striving alone for the faith of the gospel? Something to think about. So those are just some thoughts I had. I like to read a verse here yet in Proverbs 27:18. Just one verse there in closing. Kind of 27:18. It says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." I think that's kind of we could read Luke 17, verse 7 again, and get it. That's what that means. Whoso waiteth on the fig tree, whoso waiteth on his master shall be honored. And that's each of us in our life. As we live out a Christian life here, it says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And we will, and will not rather say unto him, Master, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." And I think that, you know, we plow and we serve and we do it because God has promised us eternal life. So that is my encouragement this morning. If there was something that was shared here that wasn't according to the Word of God, why, I would like to be approached by that. And may the Lord bless you all, and I hope there was hope that you were encouraged. It's kind of warmed my heart again of sometimes the thing that I see, though, I'd like to say just this yet, that if we lose sight of that servant plowing for his master, what happens is that what tends to come of a man striving alone or trying to perfect himself enough or trying to, it is individualism, first of all, but what happens is it's a very discouraging place to be. And the reason I say this is because it's kind of what I call a bootstrap gospel. Well, we just need to try harder. You know, but I believe the body of Christ is designed that we live together, work together with joy, that we encourage one another, that we understand that we are a small part of a big picture. That's the gospel. We're a small part of a big picture. That's the church of Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement, and may the Lord be with you, and I hope you were blessed. And pray for us as a family. May God be with you all.